As you heard earlier this morning from Miles, the teams and the individuals who were traveling to Juarez all made it safely, and there was traveling over the weekend with different modes of transportation, but they all met together last night, and they've made it there, so we're very thankful for that. And it's our understanding that tonight they're hoping, or actually today during the day, they're going to just, I'm sure they're worshiping in the morning like we are, and then they're just going to rest this afternoon, take some time to get to know others and those that they're going to be working with, and then try to get some good restful sleep tonight. Tomorrow they begin their work, their physical labor, their projects. And so what we'd like to do is just pray for them, along with some other requests here that we have. So would you please take this time to bow your heads with me? O Lord our God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, we praise you, we lift you up, and we give you thanks that we can be here now in this place of worship. And Lord, we thank you that you have heard our prayers and that you have protected all those individuals who were traveling to Juarez. Thank you, Lord, for safety as they traveled. Thank you, Lord, that they are in a place where you are going to use them. And Lord, as they take that time this afternoon to rest and recover from travels, we ask that you would bless that time, Lord. Would you give them that time of rest and be with them as they interact, as they deepen their relationships with those that are down there with them? And Father, as they go through each day, as they work on their projects, we ask that you would give them strength, strength to complete those physical projects. And would you give them peace and rest at night as they sleep? And we also want to pray for the children, too. We were asked to pray that the children would have a great experience while they're down there. And also, Lord, that they would be able to mix and mingle and interact with the other children down there. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon all that they do. And we ask, Lord, that all of them, the YWAM team, the COJ members, and the residents down there, that they would all grow in faith and give you glory as a result of this interaction. And Lord, we also want to pray for Sue Gunderson. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with her, and we are confident, Lord, that you are. And would you give her strength and peace? And Lord, we pray that she would be aware of your presence, that you are right there with her, and that you love her so very, very much. Thank you, Lord. And we also want to pray with Mark McCann and Mark's family, who learned just yesterday that Mark's father, Terry, has a cancerous tumor on his liver. And Lord, we pray, as Mark has asked us to pray, we pray for an effective medical outcome for Terry. And Lord, we pray for, as our great physician, that you would give supernatural peace and comfort to Terry, as well as Mark's mom, Joanne. And we pray for softened hearts and ears that they may hear the good news of the gospel. And Lord, we're thankful that Mark, who knows you and has faith, that he would come to his brothers and sisters and his friends and ask for prayer for his family. And so, Lord, we do pray for them. And we pray, too, that Mark would have wisdom as he spends time with them and as he talks with them. And, Lord, we pray for healing and blessing upon Terry. And finally, Lord, we are thankful for John Westby, who has been leading us in the adult Sunday school. And he had the session this morning. We were in the Gospel of John, and now he is going to be bringing the word, the message from your word to us this morning. And so, Lord, we are thankful for John for all the time and effort that he puts in. Thank you for his faith, Lord, and for his commitment to you and for his commitment to us. And we ask that you would bless him now and guide him as he brings that message to us. And we receive it in faith. Jesus, we thank you for all these things, and we pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Dearly beloved, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to be reading a text from the 13th chapter of St. Luke, beginning with verse 1. This is a part of the basis of our message this morning. But Daryl and Roald have already shared with you a great portion of where this text or where this message comes from. I know we don't normally do this, but it's important to me. So I would ask you please to rise out of respect for the word as we read the gospel together. Well, not together. Let me read it for you. In Jesus' name. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also told them this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, even as Jesus, your precious Son, spoke to those people many years ago. And this is written that we might know what he said. So bless us as we share in the richness of your word today. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. A couple of days ago, I received a message from one of my friends on Facebook. And he made the comment, "There was a time when the church came together and heard the truth, and in hearing the truth, wept over their sins." Now, it is normal procedure for people to come to church, hear a motivational speech, and ignore their sins. A second friend of mine responded to my first friend, and he said this: "There might be a lot of truth in what you said, but there are also some very great churches today who are speaking the truth in such a way that the biblical principles of law and gospel are really heard." Very interesting perspective on both of those comments. I attended a funeral yesterday. The reason I attended the funeral was that I was the driver of the hearse. And in fact, you are seeing for the first time my new uniform for being a hearse driver. And that sermon, or that funeral, was held at Lumen Christi Catholic Community in St. Paul. Roman Catholic Church, beautiful church. One of the things that happens when I drive that hearse is that I work for a few minutes, and then I have about 3 hours of downtime when I have to find ways to entertain myself. And when I get into the many different various churches throughout the area, more than just the metro area, going up north and down south and around Minnesota, I have the opportunity to look around those churches. And for me, that's just a fascinating pastime. Today or yesterday, I did that at Lumen Christi. And down a long hallway, I did find many different things that were pasted on the walls of that long corridor, and I came upon the newsletter that Lumen Christi sends out to their members, and I looked for the texts for today. And it was very interesting to discover that the text came out of the same ancient, what we call pericope texts, that we are using today. Ezekiel 33, 1 Corinthians 10, Luke 9, or Luke 13. And what came to my mind was the fact, you know, these three texts are very, very powerful. And millions virtually of people around the world today are listening to those texts, that message from these passages of Scripture. And it just did something in my heart to, in terms of being very grateful that that is going to be the message that we are sharing here along with millions of people around this world. Isn't that wonderful? It's a way in which we are gathered together in that wonderful body called the body of Christ. And we're talking today about the repentance of sin. And I called that the precious gift of repentance. When I gave that title to Charlene, she rolled her eyes a little bit and asked me, "Why do you call that precious?" What is so precious about repentance? I don't know if I'm going to succeed this morning, but by the end of the sermon, maybe, possibly, sort of, you might kind of agree. Repentance is a word that conveys the idea that we who are human beings have that part of us that has been marred by something that we call sin. And sin is something that we understand to be that which we do and think in a sense that which we are that moves us to do acts that we do that are contrary to God's will for our lives. That's sin. And the other side of repentance is to acknowledge the seriousness of that, to understand the reality of who we are, to become grateful for what God has done on our behalf because of that reality in ourselves that we could not fix or change, and the action that he took to fix it and to change it. That which would keep us away from him forever, he took those steps in order that we might be brought into a relationship with him, God our Father, as a result of fulfilling what he wanted to have with us from the very beginning. All of that is wrapped up in this very beautiful word of repentance. Sin occurs in our hearts and in our minds, and it involves the relationship that we have with God in the first place. And it is that part of that relational reality with God that is disastrous. It's killing. It is destructive. We could use other words to describe what's going on in that part of that relationship, but we could never plumb its depths because it's so serious. And at least I think that may have been what was germinating, what was swirling around in the mind of my friend who said, there was a time when we came to church and we heard the word and people were led to weep over their sins. I think that was kind of what he was getting at, that somehow this is so serious that we can't overlook it. They didn't then, we shouldn't now. And so the other side of this is that we have not only a relationship with God that was destroyed or broken, if you please, but it is the relationship that we have with one another, the relationship that we have with people that makes this whole issue of repentance so crucially important. So, Jesus was with this group of people. And if you, in order to find out what kind of a group that he was with, you really have to go back to the beginning of chapter 12 of Luke, where it said Jesus was with an innumerable crowd of people. In fact, the crowd was so big, the scripture says that they were trampling on one another. There wasn't room for all the people who were around Jesus. And so they were trampling on one another. And so Jesus, in the parable in Luke 13, is looking for a way of helping them to understand the importance of this issue of repentance. You remember at the beginning of that little encounter at this particular moment, somebody just happened to mention to him, Jesus, do you remember what we just have heard? That there were a bunch of Galileans who were crucified by Pilate or killed by Pilate, and their blood was taken and mixed with the sacrifices that Pilate had to offer to his gods. In order to suffer that way, they must have been really bad people. And Jesus said, no, I tell you, has nothing to do with how bad or how good they were. It is one of those things that happens. But I tell you, and then he turns the picture and he says, look it, they suffered greatly. But it is important for you to know, unless you repent of your sinfulness, you too will all likewise in one way or another suffer for your sin. And then he said, now remember just a little while ago, we had that accident down in the southeastern corner of Jerusalem at the Pool of Siloam when that tower toppled over and there were 18 people underneath it and they were killed. Do you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else? I tell you, no. And then he turns it again and he says, but I tell you, unless you also repent of your sin, you also will likewise suffer. And so he tells the little parable. The owner had planted this fig tree. He planted it because he wanted figs. He wanted fruit from that tree. And he had watched that for 3 years, and it just didn't do anything. And as a result of that, he finally came to the vine dresser and said, look, cut that little tree, that little fig tree down. It's not worth using up the soil. And the vine dresser said, oh, Lord, let's give it one more year. Let me tenderly care for it. Let me see if I can't fertilize it a little better, water it a little more frequently, dig up all of the weeds around it, and maybe then it will bear fruit. But if not, after all of that, then you can cut it down. Jesus, of course, was talking about the people of Israel. He was talking about that innumerable group of people, the men and the women, the authorities, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Levites who were there, that whole group of people that were so innumerable that they were trampling on one another, and then he was telling them this parable about themselves, their need for repentance. And on that basis now, perhaps, we have a little context to understand the powerful, powerful statement that we have written in Ezekiel and in 1 Corinthians. In Ezekiel 33, we have actually three different groups of people, but if you want to put God as one of those groups, then you have four. God himself is speaking, but he is speaking also to someone called the watchman, the one responsible for telling the message, for blowing the whistle, for calling the alarm when an enemy approaches. And then we have those who have been terribly wicked people and those who have been, in their own minds at least, very righteous. And there is a message for each of those groups. The wicked man, God says, in his wickedness, he shall surely die. But you, watchmen, if you have not blown the whistle and called attention to his sin, you will be held accountable for not warning him of that. But a few verses later, he said, but if that wicked man repents, if he turns from his wicked way, then all of his wickedness that he had formerly committed will not be remembered at all. And if he takes those steps that are necessary in order to make amends for those people against whom he has sinned, he will live. He shall surely not die. And as far as the righteous are concerned, the righteous man who does well, who does righteously, will live. But if that righteous man who begins at some point in time begins to depend upon his own righteousness, that's the first step in the crumbling of a righteous life. And if he then turns from his righteousness and does that which is evil in the sight of God, he shall not live just simply on the basis of his former righteousness. But he shall surely die because of his present action. But if he repents, he too shall live. The whole thing comes down to me to be a picture of what we have the blessed reality of living in knowing that our righteousness before God is fortunately not dependent upon what we do, not dependent upon how good we are. It is totally dependent upon a relationship with Jesus Christ, whose perfection our Heavenly Father sees and bestows in his mind upon us. That is a blessing beyond understanding. And so the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 says, "Now come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become as they shall be like wool, and though they or snow, though they become as crimson, they shall be like wool. No sin is so potentially destructive that it can't be neutralized and removed from our lives. Let's reason about this, says the Lord. As you overcome the inclination to depend only upon yourself, you are moving in the direction of becoming dependent upon the Lord himself. The question that I have for us today: there are ways in which God has dealt with us in this congregation to encourage us to trust in the Lord Jesus alone for our salvation. And he has given us some gifts that we have the privilege, if we will do so, of using. One of those gifts is the way by which the Holy Spirit works through the body called the church, or at other times is called the body of Christ itself. And one of the ways in which that occurs is the relationship that we have the privilege of experiencing with one another. The question that I have is, is it possible that we are using that one gift that the Lord has given to us to be able to relate to one individual or to a few individuals within our congregation and to be transparent regarding those issues which are so deeply entrenched in us as sin that we have a terrible time dealing with them with any other human being? I know it's getting late. I want to do just one other thing. I want to take us back to one item in which Roald, I believe, shared with us. Paul said, you know, that all of those events in the early part of the journey of the Israelites coming out of slavery from Egypt, those were not events that they heard about. They were not events that they read about. Those were events they experienced. So put yourself for just a moment at the edge of the Red Sea. That's where they were. And they were told to march straight ahead. And all of a sudden, that sea opened up with a powerful east wind, it says in the scripture, and the water just mounted up like a wall, and there was the base of the Red Sea going out in front of them, going down and long over there, practically out of sight. And they were told to march. Now, they had a decision to make at that moment. Could they do it? When they saw that Red Sea base, I would imagine they saw a very muddy, wet, moist clay. The scripture says they walked over the sea on dry ground. When did the transition happen from wet clay to dry ground? It was when they took the step and they began to march, and as they marched, that ground was dry until they got over to the other side of the Red Sea. And then something happens. It says that the Egyptians followed them into the Red Sea on that base when God, through the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, allowed them to do so. But it also says that when they began to move into the Red Sea, God, it says, took their wheels off their chariots. Anybody who knows anything about getting stuck in miry clay can understand how that happened. So the movement back into wet clay was a part of befuddling the Egyptian army. And then God said to Moses, take your hand back, Moses, and let this water come back into its natural form. And the enemy of God, the enemy of the Israelites, was destroyed in the Red Sea. The reason I put that before us today is that it is sometimes almost so scary to consider the possibility of becoming transparent with one another on the basis of that area of our vulnerability and our sinfulness. It's like what the Israelites faced in the Red Sea. It's just an insurmountable possibility. But it's the way into freedom. It's the way into freedom to be able to deal with what is holding us back from a precious, loving, wonderful relationship with our Heavenly Father that He is inviting us to experience day in and day out. Today is the third Sunday in Lent. And it is a time when we have the privilege of reflecting upon what our Lord Jesus has done on our behalf in order to make this relationship with our Heavenly Father possible. And the reason why I consider this gift of repentance so precious is that that is the route into the fullness of that relationship. Trusting in Jesus to such a degree and believing that He has given to us this fellowship that we belong to here, that we can deal with those sins which are troubling us deeply, but at the same time, which are absolutely going to be defeated as we take them to Him and discover the wonderful gift of forgiveness that comes through the reality of repentance.